So I've asked Ricky if he'll do the scripture reading for us today, so he'll come up. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5. We remember Kings is the history from David on, all through the Kings. About 200 years or so after David, we see the ministry of Elisha and Elijah, the prophets. And this is the story of when Naaman, who was a Syrian captain, comes to Elisha the prophet, and he is healed of leprosy. It's an incredible story. So let's stand together as we read.
So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused.
This morning, speak to our hearts, quicken us, minister to us, and teach us, illuminate truths and principles this morning of your great grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, let's be seated together. As we look at this chapter together, God will minister to our hearts. We're looking at an Old Testament story, and we're going to consider New Testament principles of the gospel. This is an incredible narrative, not just a story, but history. A real character, a captain of the host of the Syrian army that were often coming up against Israel at different times. And we'll see an incredible truth come to the surface as we look at it. So in verse 1, it tells us that Naaman, he was a commander. He says that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master. But one thing about him was that he was a sinner. These two things. He was a great man, but he was a leper. And leprosy in the Bible is a skin disease. That it speaks through the scriptures of an inner disease that every man has called sin. And this is what Naaman speaks to us of. He was a great man who was a leper. And in the same principle we see all through the ages, all through the human race. It doesn't matter who that person is, how great they are, how famous they are, how wealthy they are, how moral they are. But they are a sinner and they have a great need. And of course, leprosy isn't something that you can heal yourself of. And in the same way, man cannot deal with his sin. Of course, he can improve his behavior on some level and get an education and become more civilized, however you want to phrase that. But it doesn't change the fact that in essence, he is a sinner. And most of the problems that he may encounter are essentially spiritual. That he may be able to control his business, and he's got his business plan and his ethics and all of that, but perhaps at home he's screaming at him, and his children and his marriage is on the rocks or whatever. There can be these paradoxes in life where people have a handle on here, but they are struggling over here because he may be a great man, but he is a leper. He has a need and he has a problem and he struggles and he cannot change it. So in verse 2, the Syrians had gone out in raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's life. Imagine her backstory, this little maid, this little servant girl, who somehow had ended up in the house of Naaman as a servant. Perhaps she had lost her parents in those raids. Perhaps she lost everything. And yet she still somehow had faith. She still had a heart, even for Naaman. We read in verse 3 that she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." In this story, if there's one character that you could overlook, it could be the servant girl. And yet perhaps she's the hero of the story. For without her, perhaps Naaman would have never gone to Israel, would have never met Elisha. And she is not rejoicing in Naaman's suffering, but she actually chooses to point him to the prophet Elisha. And she uses these words, "Oh, if only! Oh, if only!" Don't we pray like that? Don't we have a heart like that for people? Oh, if only they could know Jesus. If only they could hear the gospel. To perhaps people on the street or people in our own house, our own loved ones. Oh, if only they could put down their misconceptions of Christianity. If only they could just with an open heart hear the gospel of grace. Oh, if only perhaps God could meet them and change their life. This was her heart. And Naaman went and told his master, this would have been the king of Syria, perhaps Ben-Hadad. And he says to him, he tells him what the girl says. It's curious, isn't it? Perhaps he's saying, what do you think? I wonder if I could get healed if I go to Israel. What do you think? This is like many during the ministry of Jesus. They had heard about the healings. They had heard about him. And perhaps they said to one another, what do you think? Oh, if only I could get to Jesus, maybe he would heal me. In some cases, there were the men who even brought their friend and lowered him through the roof. Remember, just so that they could meet Jesus. Verse 5, the king of Syria says, go, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Notice how much he brought with him. A wealth that was, he had an expectation that he would have to pay something. And he was ready and he was willing to pay this incredible a price to the fact that he might be healed. This is how many people think today. They think that you can earn your salvation, that somehow you must pay for grace. To them, I would ask, what is the price? What can you pay that would pay for your sins? For even if a man could be perfect from now until his grave, it's still not going to pay for the past sins. What price will you pay? If all the gold and silver and diamonds in the world could be gathered, it's not enough. And if all man's righteousness could be gathered, it's not enough. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says that man's righteousness is as filthy rags. You stop and think about that. It means many religions where man is bringing his righteousness, his goodness, it's the same as bringing filthy rags to God. It's really an insult. That man could think he could pay his way, he could pay for his sins, he could pay for grace, when grace is something that cannot be deserved or earned or paid for anyway, but only freely received. For it says in Galatians 2:21, Paul says, if righteousness come by the law, then why did Jesus die on the cross? That's a good question, isn't it? You say to someone, you think you're going to heaven because you're good, then why did Jesus die on the cross? Of course, he died on the cross because no man could earn his way. No man could merit anything from God. So anyway, verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel. This is the first mistake. He goes to the wrong person. She didn't say, oh, that he would go to the king of Israel. No, she said, oh, he would go to Elisha, the prophet. For your problem is not physical, it's not financial, it's spiritual. It's essentially spiritual. Naaman's was a physical condition of leprosy, but he also had a spiritual need. And we rejoice in this story in the fact that he doesn't only get physically healed, but he also finds a faith in the living God of Israel. Verse 7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes. It's a symbol of great sorrow and mourning. For when the king of Israel reads the letter from the king of Syria, he says, oh, he just wants to find a reason to attack me. There's a plan here. For he knows, how can I heal a leper? No one can do that. So he rends his garment. There's quite a contrast here between the king of Israel and the little maid, isn't it? The king of Israel doesn't even think about Elisha. He's just sorrow for the fact that he cannot solve the problem. Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Verse 9, and then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. So the stage is set. Are you there? Here is great Naaman, the captain of the Lord's host, with his armed guards and his servants and the great train that is with him, and the gold and the silver piled up. And here he stands at Elisha's door. A great man, but he is a leper and he has a great need. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." I love the fact that Elisha didn't even get up. He's probably swinging in his hammock, drinking an iced coffee in the back garden. He doesn't even get up. He just sends his servant, "You go and answer the door and tell him this, to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. Oh, the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's foolishness to them that perish, but to us it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. So how did Naaman respond? Verse 11. Naaman became furious and he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. I thought there will be thunder and lightning and fireworks and trumpets and a great announcement that Naaman, the captain of the king of Syria, has been healed. And he tells me to go and dip in the Jordan? Are you kidding me?" He is ripping mad. He is furious. He has a problem with that. God, I think, wanted to address his pride. That Naaman, the way you're going to get healed is by hearing the words of this little messenger, and you get off your high horse and you go down and you dip in the Jordan. That's the way. Because, of course, Elisha could have called on the name of the Lord. It could have been like that, but that wasn't God's way, not for Naaman. We see through the Gospels how Jesus dealt with people very differently, very personally. Naaman says, "Oh, I thought that you would do this." Well, you thought that, Naaman, but you were wrong. You have misconceptions, and that's okay. But now bow the knee and learn grace. Learn the Bible. Be wonderfully corrected by the Spirit of God and the Word of God from all the natural tendencies and concepts that we have. All be a student of grace. And bow the knee and go down to the Jordan. Take up your cross and follow Jesus and let him be your teacher. I'm mixing in New Testament language with our story. You get the idea. Verse 12, Naaman says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And what's the answer? Hello? No. No. Not those rivers. The Jordan. Someone might say, "Well, aren't there many roads? Isn't any way, doesn't it all go to the top? You have your God and I have mine. You have your way and I have mine. Isn't that okay? Can't we all just get along and tolerate each other's ideas and philosophies and religions?" No. The word comes from on high. It doesn't come from the dust. We don't decide. We don't make up the way. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Any questions? There's no excuses, no conversation needed. For only he has died for the sins of men. There is no other Savior, only him. There is no other river, Naaman, by which you can be healed. Or there is no other name by which we can be saved. So he turned and went away in his rage. Imagine if that was the end of the story. That would have been quite sad, wouldn't it? If it ended right there, Naaman turns around and throws his teddy bear in the corner, huffs and puffs, walks away. I'm done. I'm going back. But thankfully, there were some servants that had some wisdom in the moment to calm him down and reason with him. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he says, 'Wash and be clean'? Listen, Naaman, we've come all this way. And if he had asked you to go and defeat some army for him, wouldn't you have done it? Or if he asked you to go and build a palace, and if you build a palace, then you'll be healed of your leprosy, wouldn't you have done it?" Okay, keep talking. "Well, how much more then? Let's just go down to the Jordan. And just, what do you think?" They were some wise counselors, some good evangelists. Verse 14, "So he went down." Oh, that's good. "He went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God." Imagine that scene. The banks are lined with his armed guard, nudging each other and whispering, probably talking, watching Naaman slowly go down into the Jordan. And he dips under one, comes back up, dripping off. Everyone's watching. 7 times. Goes down again, nothing. Perhaps feeling a little bit embarrassed. Maybe tempted to quit. "You know, I'm done with this." No. 7 times. Don't stop. 7 times. And it says these amazing words. "And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Wow. Incredible. Healed in a moment. A miracle, something that only God could do. And this miracle is no more wonderful than what happens or what happened to you when you got saved. For that moment, so to speak, when you dipped for the 7th time, or when you said, "Oh Jesus, I accept you as my Savior," when you put your faith in him, the Bible says so many things happened to you in that moment. You were saved. You became a child of God. You were regenerated. You were baptized by the Spirit. You were quickened by him, sealed by him, filled with him. You were made secure. You were united with Christ. You were given a position, an eternal position in Christ. Yes. A Christian, saved by grace. What did you do? I just trusted the words that were said to me, and I followed through. And now look, I am healed. I think he'd have a wonderful testimony. So verse 15, "He returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him and said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel.'" See, it wasn't just about the physical healing, but he found a faith in the true God. He says, "Now I know." Maybe there was a question mark. Maybe I was searching in my heart. Maybe I went from church to church. I didn't know. But now I know. Now I know there is no other God. There is no other Savior. There is no other gospel than this one. And he says, "Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." Notice the word servant. It's used 5 times in the next few verses. He's a different man. A different man from the proud Naaman who marched off. Now he says, "Oh, your servant, Elisha, your servant, your servant." He is a humbled man. And yet again, he tries to pay for it. For this is how man thinks. I either pay for it before or I pay for it afterwards. When and where, I don't know. Who do I make it out to? But Elisha is careful. He doesn't want Naaman to think this way. He doesn't want to do anything to allow Naaman to think that in any way he paid for it. So he says, verse 16, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And notice, and he urged him to take it, but he refused. Naaman is saying, oh, please, please, it would be my honor. I want to pay. Please, take it all. This is why I brought it. Please. And Elisha says, no. As the Lord lives, I will not do that. I refuse. He wanted him to see that it was by grace. Now, watch the effect of grace. Verse 17. So Naaman said, then if not, if you will not receive a gift or a payment from me, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering to other gods, but to the Lord. You see the effect of grace? He says, okay, if you won't accept anything from me, I want to ask something of you. Could I take some of this dirt from Israel? And I'll carry it back on these mules. And when I get back, I'll spread it on the floor. And I will worship no other God but the God of Israel. For I know that He is the true God. He has healed me. He has changed my life. Could I do that? Now I am a worshiper of God. Now Elisha didn't tell him to do that. He didn't say, well, now you're a believer, you've got to worship, you've got to... No, this was the effect of grace. When he understood that he had received something that he could never earn, never deserve, that something had happened to his life that he could never achieve by himself, and he didn't pay for it. It wasn't because of who he was or what he did, it was because of who God was. And the result was, oh, I want to worship him. This is what happened to Zacchaeus, remember? In Luke 19, when he got saved, he said to the Lord, oh, I'll pay back, I'll give half my goods to the poor. It was an effect of grace in his life. Or the woman at the well, when she went and told everyone in the town. No one said to her, well, you're a Christian now, you should be evangelizing. Here's the program. No. It was an effect of grace in her life. She says, oh, I must tell someone what has happened to me. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. Grace doesn't mean, well, there's no change. You go on living how you want. But grace says, I will effect a change in your life. And it comes from the heart outwards. As you respond, as you choose, in your freedom, there is no obligation but a relationship. And then he asks, if I go back and my master wants me to bow the knee in the temple to the false god, will you pardon that? And Elisha says in verse 19, go in peace. And he departed from him a short distance, just a little way. So imagine the scene. Naaman is turned around. He's heading back out. He's got his armed guards and his servants are going back to Syria. And now he is healed. I think his heart is glowing. He can't believe what has happened. There is a dawning of grace on his life. And I think in my imagination he will be focusing on these three things. First of all, his hands. He's looking at his hands. He's saying, I am healed. Look what has happened to me. The second thing, I think he's looking at the gold and the silver and he's realizing, I didn't pay anything. He's realizing it's grace. And then thirdly, he's looking at the 2 mules with the earth that perhaps for him is more precious than anything else. For he has found God. Perhaps that dirt is more precious to him than all the gold and the silver. This is like a new believer marveling in grace, or an old believer marveling in grace, saying, are you kidding me? Wait, what? Ephesians 2:8, I am saved by grace, not by works. Tell me that again. Or 2 Timothy 1:9, he has saved us and called us, not according to our righteousness, but according to his grace and purpose in Christ. Really? Wow. Or Ephesians 1:6, that he has made us accepted in the beloved. Praise, oh, praise to the glory of his grace, Ephesians 1:6. Oh, this is Naaman. Oh, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he has made me accepted in the beloved. And he's going back to Syria. Woohoo! Zippity-doo-dah, zippity. He's just, woo! He can't believe it. And all of a sudden, in the rearview mirror, on the horizon, he sees this little figure running, cloud of dust kicking up. This is verse 20. But Gehazi, this is the servant of Elisha, tells us Naaman got a little way, not too far, just a short distance. But Gehazi, he didn't want him to go too far. He wanted to catch him up. He wanted to take something from him. This is just like the Judaizers in Paul's day. And we'll study it when Paul goes on his missionary journeys. Just on the horizon, just behind him, the Judaizers are following up and saying, oh, yeah, it's by grace, but you have to keep the law. This is Gehazi, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, and listen to these words. My master has spared Naaman, this Syrian. This is what he said. My master has spared him. He should have let him have it. He's a Syrian. Do you realize what the Syrians did to us? He should have paid for what he's done and also paid for what he just received. And my master has spared him. So, he says, sorry, I lost my place. He did not receive from his hands what he bought. I will run after him and I will take something from him. I think there can be Gehazis in the church, in churches across our land. There's a big difference between Elisha saying, go in peace, and Gehazi saying, I will run after him. Do you let people go in the grace of God or do you run after them? Some people in the church think it's their responsibility to go and tell people how a Christian should live. I need to remind them that what they should be doing as Christians, they run after them. I need to tell them that they're living in sin or they're not right with God. But we don't need policemen in the church, not real policemen, but we don't need Christian policemen in the church running after people. We need to go in peace. Let the grace of God bear fruit in your life. You walk with God and so do I. I'm not your judge. I'm your brother. Go in peace. Gehazi makes you feel guilty, doesn't he? You feel like you should be doing something. I should be performing. I'm serving. And every time I meet Gehazi, I walk away and I got a guilt trip laid on me. Discern it. That's not grace. When we were in India, I was riding up to one of the villages with HK, and I said to him, I said, some of these Indian pastors in the villages, in the mountains, do they teach grace? Do they teach eternal security? And he said, no, they think people need to stay guilty and be in fear so that they stay on track with God. The night before, we'd done this message on a sketchboard for the kids, and he had been my translator. So I said to him, that's Gehazi. And he went, oh, I get it. I get it. He understood. So here's Gehazi on a mission. Let's finish up here, verse 21. So Gehazi pursues Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got off his chariot and said, is everything okay? Imagine Naaman is glowing. He's rejoicing. Oh, the grace of God on my life. Oh, wait a minute. He gets down off the chariot. Is everything okay? And Gehazi says, Everything's okay. Verse 22. My master has sent me. And here's the first thing. His master didn't send him. And there are many who speak in Jesus' name today, but they don't speak for him. It's not his message. It's not the gospel. It's another gospel. It's another message. And they say in Jesus' name, and they're like, that's what it says in Galatians 5:7. Paul says, who hindered you? Imagine being a preacher and you're hindering people. Or a Christian, you're hindering people. He says, this persuasion doesn't come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So he says, my master has sent me, and saying, indeed, two young men of the prophets have come. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. Remember, he had brought 10 talents of silver, and Gehazi only asked for one talent. And Naaman says, please take 2 talents of silver. And he urged him. And he took them. Remember, he tried to urge Elisha. Please, please. And he said, no, but Gehazi, I didn't need so much convincing. So he took them. I want you to think, just in our application today, potentially, what that could do in the heart of a believer or in the heart of Naaman. When he's considering the glory of grace in his life and the God of all grace, and in that moment, suddenly there's a price tag added to it. And how the glory of grace could diminish in that moment. And now he thinks, I paid for it. You know what? I paid double what I was asked. I was asked 1 talent, I paid 2 talents. And as soon as you add a price tag, you have valued something, you've limited something. As soon as you measure something, you limit it. And now the grace of God in his life became something different. I think those 3 things changed. I think when he looked at his hand, it was different. When he looked at the gold and silver, he realized, oh, I paid something. I paid for this. And when he looked at the mules of the earth, perhaps it had just become dirt again. I'm not saying Naaman didn't continue in his faith and worship the Lord. We don't know the rest of the story. But what we're saying is people need grace. We're saying that the gospel is a gospel of grace. Verse 24, and Gehazi came to the citadel, and he took them from their hands and stored them away in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. And when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? Oh, that's such a searching question, isn't it? Penetrating question. Where did you go? Oh, nowhere. I didn't go anywhere. What you mean? It's like you ask your children that. Where did you go? Nowhere. Why have you got chocolate? Oh, no, nothing, nothing. Where did you go? Oh, I didn't go anywhere. Oh, but when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, oh, what a wonderful thing to confess it to the God of grace who sees everything. But he doesn't do that. And he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Listen to this. Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing and olive groves, etc., etc.? Is it time? Is this the way, Gehazi, that we would exploit people in their needs? Or in the name of the Lord, we would exploit people. He says, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out of his presence, leprous, white as snow. He went out with the sin in his heart and the outward manifestation of that through leprosy on his skin. Naaman only got a little way. But what we hope and we pray, what I pray, is that you go all the way in grace. That no one's chasing after you. No one's asking you to pay anything. There are no strings attached. There are no conditions. You live before God in your freedom. Galatians 5:1. You stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't turn again to the bondage of the law, our own natural thinking. May we persuade people to continue in grace. and go all the way in grace. Because grace bears much greater fruit than the law will ever do in anyone's life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this consideration together of this incredible history, what you did in this man's life, that Jesus even referred to him in the Gospels, that Naaman came by faith and was healed. We thank you for the incredible picture that is of someone being saved and changed by your great grace. We pray that by your Spirit, by your teaching, by your anointing on our life, that you would help us more and more every day to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We trust you for that. We ask you for that. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. If there's someone here today or listening online, you've never put your faith in Christ, oh, this moment, say, Jesus, I trust you today. Save me by your grace today, in Jesus' name. And for each of us, let these thoughts and words be in our hearts this week and remind us and teach us and quicken us and lead us in your grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's finish with a worship song together.